this church. We thank you for what you're doing in this city. We thank you for what you're doing in our schools and in our workplaces. We thank you that regardless of what is happening in the world, you are moving. You are moving swiftly. You are moving powerfully. You are moving mightily because you are God. You are God, creator of all things. You are God who loves us so dearly, God who has our purpose in store. Lord, you are moving. You are moving in this church today, and we thank you for your presence. We thank you for your holy, holy space. We thank you for your might. Thank you for your power. God, we thank you for your word. This morning as we congregate, Lord, we congregate because you have done a work. You've done many. And Lord, you have taught us, you have grown us. Lord, you've brought us here. You've brought us here to spend time with what you've said, what you've taught us. Lord, you've brought us here for us to spend time in what we may not even know. Lord, this morning I pray that through your word, you would reveal yourself to us. Lord, that you would help us to know greater exactly who you are, who you say that you are. Lord, this morning I pray that this would be a time where we grow in our understanding of your word and the power that it holds. Lord, we thank you. And God, we pray for our brothers and sisters this morning all around the world who are struggling, who are suffering. Lord, we pray for the missionaries who are sending out the gospel, who are suffering on your behalf. Father, we pray for those who they're ministering to. Lord, we pray. Lord, we pray that your children would be abundantly present in heaven, as one day we might stand next to them and sing your praises. Holy, holy, mighty are you, Lord. Lord, I pray this truth would be known in the hearts of those who desperately need it. Lord, that is all of us. Lord, we pray your work would be done in our city, in our schools, and in our workplaces. Lord, we see you moving. Would you continue to do so? God, we know you have a purpose. So, Lord, we pray today for that friend. Lord, we pray today for our boss. Lord, we pray today for our coworker, for our teacher. God, we pray you would work in the hearts of those who love you and grow them closer to you. And Lord, we pray that you would work in the hearts who are hardened, that you would reveal yourself to them. Father, again, we thank you for this time and the opportunity that it is to be here. We love you. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated.
If you were with us during the summer, you know that we spent all summer looking at Psalm 119, which is all about Scripture, right? So it seems like we should, man, we should have it all down, right? But today, I'm going to be talking to you about Scripture. My goal today is probably, I think, summed up, perhaps well in the song that we just sang, Lord, teach me how to abide My hope is that today I can be instrumental in helping you learn how to abide, how to stay close, how to stay plugged in to Christ, how to live a life that is, we say this phrase a lot, we talk about a life that is pleasing to the Lord. Well, the life that is pleasing to the Lord is just the life that is fully submitted to the Lord, right? You're not going to please the Lord in your own actions. You please the Lord as you submit to Him, and it's all Him working in and through you. And so there are obviously things that we do, but it is empowered by the Spirit of God. And so as we look at this today, I want to look a little bit different than what we did during the Summer Under the Psalm series. And we're going to be looking primarily at Hebrews chapters 3 and 4. Now, kids, I haven't mentioned to you guys this, but for the last 3 weeks, I think this is our fourth week, we've been handing out word searches. So if you have perhaps heard me say a word like really with a lot of emphasis, like God, you know, that's, I'm trying to help the kids out. So that could happen again today. But why do we preach? Why do we teach the Word of God every week? Why are we here? Why do we gather and focus and center what we are doing around the Bible? We teach the Bible, we preach the Bible, everything we do, we say that our whole life is centered around the Word of God. We don't make things up as we go. We don't try to figure it out. We try to go to the Word of God and find out. So why do we do this? Why is it important? I love Hebrews chapter 3, verses 7 through 15, because I think it does a pretty good job of summing up what it is and why we do this. So if we look together, starting at verse 7, therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion on the day of testing in the wilderness where your ancestors tested me, tried me, and saw my works for 40 years. Therefore, I was provoked to anger with that generation and said, they always go astray in their hearts. Another way of saying they don't abide. They always go astray in their hearts, and they have not known my ways. So I swore in my anger, they will not enter my rest. Watch out, brothers and sisters, so that there won't be any of you an evil, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. But encourage each other while it is still called today, so that none of you is hardened by sin's deception. For we have become participants in Christ if we hold firmly until the end the reality that we had at the start. As it said, today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. What I love about this is you've got the writer of Hebrews, which is a New Testament writer, quoting the psalm about something that happened in the Torah. Right, so you get this wide swath of inclusion of the Word of God to teach us what it is that we need to know. And here's the bottom line. Here's the bottom line. Here's the reason we do what we do. Because we need to be reminded and encouraged daily to hold firm until the end. Because we are tempted to fall away every day. And it is only those who endure to the end who are saved. It does not matter, and this may shock some of you, I'm not sure. It doesn't matter if you've said a sinner's prayer. It does not matter how many sinner's prayer you pray. If you do not endure to the end, if you are not living it out, the question is, have you been transformed so that you are holding on to the faith until the end? And so many of my friends throughout the years have turned away from the faith. Karen and I were talking about this a couple of weeks ago. They've turned away from the gospel only to be comforted by this faulty sense of having prayed a prayer. And yet they're living contrary to the gospel that they say they believe in, but they've got this false sense of security, and they're holding on to that phrase, that belief that once saved, always saved. I believe that too. I absolutely believe that. But if you do not endure to the end, you are never saved. That is a sad reality. That is something that Karen and I have had to come to terms with. People that we served in New England with, that were brothers and sisters, or so it seemed. And they turned away in the end. My hope and my prayer is they will turn back. But we have to make sure that we remind ourselves of what is true and right and good and what is required of us. So we teach and we preach the Bible so that none of us will have an evil, unbelieving heart that turns away from God and towards sin. And so that we can hear the voice of Christ, the incarnate Word. John 1:1 said, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." The Word is talking about Jesus, the incarnate Word, the Word made flesh. And we hear about and we learn about the incarnate Word through the written Word of God. How do we abide? We stay in the Word of God. We understand that this is where God speaks primarily. So through the Word of God, we come face to face with reality, with the real world. We don't get a picture in Scripture of people who have it all together. We don't get a picture, no matter where we look in Scripture, we don't see people who have figured it all out, but we see over and over again people who are unable to manage their own lives. They are unable to live a life that is acceptable to the Lord, much less one that is pleasing. Beginning with the fall of man in Genesis chapter 3, there is a dreadful pattern of sin, judgment, repentance. Sin and judgment and repentance and then sin. And you see this cycle all throughout the Scripture. God had to repeatedly bring their brokenness and their sinfulness to the forefront because they were prone to wander. Wandering through the desert or wandering through life, they wandered away from God over and over and over again. By opening up Scripture, together and individually, we open our eyes to our own sinfulness and brokenness. We come to understand that we cannot save ourselves. That's the gospel, right? That we're under the curse of Adam, separated from God, unable to enter into what God describes in Hebrews here as rest. What does that mean? Look at that. And this is a situation where ignorance is not bliss. The absence of the Word does not keep us from the penalty of sin. The absence of the Word does not keep us from the penalty of sin. It just shields us from the solution for our sin and the way to break that sin cycle. We teach and we preach the Word of God from a place of love. We care enough to tell the truth. And so there are times where you're going to come here, and perhaps you have, and you're sitting there and you're hearing me or someone else who is up here, and we say things you don't like. We say things that step on your toes. We say things that hurt, that sting. And you might go, "Wow, that does not sound very loving." And yet, if it's coming from the Word of God and it deals with our sin issue, it is the most loving thing that we can do. The worst thing that we can do, and what is so popular in the world today, is to cover it all over and let everything be according to what you like, to be comfortable. I'm going to tell you, this is a place that is often uncomfortable. And it should be. It needs to be. That is what love is. In our culture, truth is under fire. We live in a world where each person thinks that he can invent and construct his own truth. And as long as he lives consistent with that truth, remaining true to himself, right? Living in his authentic self, and everything's okay. And there are people who claim Christ to hold to something very similar to that. As long as I'm being my authentic self, I'm good. But it's the Word of God that tells us that that is a lie from the pit of hell, and that is exactly where it will take you, the pits of hell. The solution to our lives can never come from within us. The solution to our sin nature, our sin problem, can never come from within because of our deceptive hearts and broken mankind. And we'll get destruction for every time we pursue that thinking. But the Word of God tells us that we can enter into this rest. The Word of God tells us that there is a Sabbath rest. It's not a day from Friday sundown to Saturday sundown. We're talking about a state of being before the Lord. It is a rest that He has for us. And we do there. We get there. We receive that by owning up to our own sin nature and trusting in Jesus. Look with me at Hebrews chapter 4. Starting in verse 9, the writer says, "A Sabbath rest remains for God's people. For the person who has entered his rest has rested from his own works, just as God did from his." Let's stop there for a second. Let's go back. I want you to catch something real quick. The person who has entered his rest, catch this and hold on to it, has rested from his own works. "Let us then make every effort to enter that rest so that no one will fall into the same pattern of disobedience." Now, there could be a little confusion here. He's saying this is a rest, and yet he's saying, "But let us then make every effort to enter into that rest." So which is it? Is it rest or is it work? Is it something I do or something that is done? Is it something I enter into or something I have to work my way into? What does that look like? How do we do that? What are the works that Hebrews is telling us to rest from? I have found no better understanding and answer to that than from the Prince of Preachers, Charles Spurgeon himself, who said this, speaking of making every effort to enter into that rest: "It is an extraordinary injunction, but I think he," meaning the writer of Hebrews, "means, let us labor not to labor. Our tendency is to try to do something in order to save ourselves, but we must beat the tendency down and look away from self to Christ. Labor to get away from your own labors. Labor to be clean, rid of the self-reliance. Labor in your prayers, never to depend upon your prayers. Labor in your repentance, never to rest upon your repentance. And labor in your faith, not to trust to your faith, but to trust alone in Jesus." You might go, "Wait a second, don't all those things lead to that?" The answer is yes, but they are not the source. Sometimes we can say, "Well, if I pray enough, or if I read the Bible enough, or if I do this enough, then I will be saved. Then I can enter into that rest." And what Spurgeon is saying here is, look, those things are means that get you to Jesus, but it is not Jesus plus something else. It's not Jesus plus prayer, Jesus plus labor, Jesus plus all of these. It is just Jesus. So in the end, you're trusting in the person, not the method. You're not trusting in the way, the means, you're getting to the end, and you're trusting in Jesus alone by grace through faith. That faith is not your own. It's a gift of God, which is from Jesus. We need to see that. It's very important, because we'll never enter into this rest until we get to that place where we're not trying to be good enough. We're not trying to do enough, but we're trusting in Jesus, and he will guide us through these things that make up a life of following after Jesus. And I want you to see immediately here, right after this last section in Hebrews, how the writer presents us with the answer, which is, of course, the Word of God. So in the same way that the Apostle Paul declared faith comes from what is heard, and what is heard comes through the message of Christ, Hebrews tells us in verses 12 through 13, "For the Word of God is living and effective and sharper than any double-edged sword, penetrating as far as the separation of soul and spirits, joints and marrow. It is able to judge the thoughts and the intentions of the heart. No creature is hidden from him, but all things are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account." I would say this would not be a popular verse for most of the people in the world, because if they read this and they read it for what it is, it would be terrifying. Right? This would be something that would be totally rejected. For anybody who understands that their own sin condition and what that is, this would be a reason to stay away from the Bible. It's like you're coming under scrutiny to God. So if you believe in God and you're coming under scrutiny, and the Bible is the means through which that happens, stay away from that. Like, get away from that. "Clearly there is nowhere to hide if it lays bare my soul, and if it judges the intent of my heart, exposing me to the one that we must answer to." So why is this good news? How can we say that this is good news? It is good news for us because we take this in context of all of Scripture. And in as it is revealed in the context of this very passage, this chapter. We teach the whole counsel of God because the story of redemption is that of a loving God who is slow to anger, who is abounding in mercy, and who knows us better than we can ever know ourselves. And yes, he is holy. Yes, he has high standards. He has high requirements. His requirement is perfection. But his gospel tells us that he knows that we can never attain that in and of ourselves, but that Jesus has done what we could never do. That makes all of this good news. So unlike the false gods of other religions, the living God is a father who loves his children and he desires for us to enter into his rest. We invest in our children because we want them to know who we are as parents, who we are as a family. We want our kids to know who they are within our family and how they are valued and how they are a part of this. Right? We foster that. We want that for them. That's what God wants for his children. The word is not designed to cut us to pieces, but to reveal our need for a Savior. So when we understand this, we read the verses rightly. We get it right. It says, it is living and effective. It is living and effective. In other words, it meets us where we are, and it deals effectively with the sin that we are dealing with, the pain that we're experiencing, the confusion that we have, the sorrow that we feel, and the temptations that we face. It is living and effective to deal with us where we are. It tells us of a Savior who overwhelms these things and redeems us from them so that they no longer rule over us, so they no longer have control. They are real. They are things we really have to go through, but they're not masters over us anymore. Self-help, self-comfort, self-talk doesn't work. Why? Because we are limited by our own experience, our own understanding, our own perspectives, and our own wisdom. Isaiah 5:21 says, "Woe to those who are wise in their own eyes and clever in their own sight." This is why I will often encourage young people in particular, when they're going through issues, the tendency is to say, "Hey, let me talk to my buddies about this." Now, that's a good thing. We've got to encourage each other. But if you're going through some life stuff, I always say, man, go to somebody who has lived some life, who has some years behind them and has been walking with Jesus. Otherwise, we're kind of pooling ignorance, right? Because where I am in my life, I only have up to that point. So I don't know what's coming in 10 years. But if I talk to somebody who's lived 10 more years than I have, 15 more years than I have, they have that experience. And so we get counsel in that way. We encourage each other. But we have to understand that our experience is limited. It's also sharper than any double-edged sword, penetrating as far as the separation of soul and spirit, joints and marrow. I don't know if you've thought about that, this idea of a double-edged sword. Why is that significant? Why does it matter that it's a double-edged sword? I mean, cannot one-edged sword cut just as effectively? I think the interesting thing about a double-edged sword is that it cuts both ways. You can slash one way and you can slash another way. And the Word of God as a double-edged sword can bring both conviction and comfort. It can convict us of where we are. It can kind of nail us to the wall when we're walking in rebellion. But it can also provide comfort when we're struggling. It takes care of us when we're hurting. It does both. It can provide judgment and mercy. Sometimes it is the judgment of God that comes to us that we are walking in rebellion. There is judgment that is going to happen eternally, and there is payment for that judgment that will happen eternally. But for God's kids, it cuts both ways. God's judgment is always met with mercy. So that his judgment towards you is not to defeat you, it's not to destroy you, it's not to beat you down, it's to cut away what is keeping you from his rest. And in that, he provides mercy. So that thing that perhaps before coming to Christ would have destroyed you internally, would have beat you down, would have held you in chains, now it becomes even more liberating because you see the work of God in your life delivering you from that which held you in bondage. The thing that was your master becomes a blessing under your master, who is Jesus. It also heals and wounds. It heals and it wounds. Again, when we get these cuts towards us, it is very damaging. We can be cut to the quick. It can hurt. When we're allowed to go through challenges and deep, dark times, it is painful. And yet the very Word of God that reveals our sin nature, reveals the struggles we're going through, is the same one that provides a salve for our wounds and cares for us. It is an amazing thing. And it penetrates, separating soul and spirit and joints and marrow. What we often say around here, especially as we're talking about Bible study, is that as we dissect Scripture, what? Scripture dissects us. That's right. As we dissect Scripture, Scripture dissects us. The more we open the Word of God and we get in and we study it, the more we see the ins and outs and we make the connections, connecting the dots, and we see what God is saying through there, it often, quite often, reveals who we are. And it dissects us, where I see myself, whether it's in one of the characters that I'm reading or if I'm reading one of the letters of Paul and I see the issues that he's dealing with, and that begins to dissect me, and I understand that I'm there too. That this is something that spoke to people 2,000 years ago, and it speaks to me just as clearly as if it were written for me. You ever been there? You ever been dissected by the Word of God? You ever seen yourself just like, have you been, let's put it in a way that you can probably understand. There are times, I've said this before, because I have so many people, that when someone up here is preaching from the Word of God, I might have two or three people who come up and say, that was exactly for me. What, did you read my mind? Did somebody tell you what I was going through? No. The Word of God is living and active. The Word of God, empowered by the Spirit of God, applies those things to where you are, which is why we can be in a Bible study and we can come to the same conclusion of what the Scripture actually says, but application can be in all sorts of different ways. The meaning is the same. We must never change the meaning. We never ask the question, hey, what does that Scripture mean to you? That Scripture means what Scripture means, objectively. Okay, let's don't go there. That's dangerous. A lot of people do. But once you understand what the Word of God was saying in the context and to the people that he was writing to and for the purpose for which he was writing, and you get that, and you go, how would those people have received that? And then you can put yourself in their place and say, how do I receive that? And then you can get an application that is tailored for you. That is all the tailoring you get to do to the Word of God. But it is beautiful in its application and its counsel. And I encourage you to listen for that. To follow Jesus faithfully, it is necessary to have something that can pierce through the armor of our own self-righteousness. It doesn't just cut, it pierces all the way to the heart of the issue. I got to tell you, I'm really good at fooling myself. I'm good at having an idea of what my motivation is for doing something, and maybe it's not exactly right. Maybe that's different from reality. Like, I may ask myself, did I serve that person or did I do that from a place of humility because I really cared about that person, because I really wanted to serve them, I wanted to show them Jesus? Or did I do that to get an attaboy? Get a pat on the back. Good job, David. Man, wow, you are so spiritual. You are so humble and serving. And I got to be honest with you, I'm capable of both. I'm capable of both. And I've done both. And I can't see it all the time. I don't know what my own motivation is sometimes. And maybe you've been there where it just seems like it's a knife's edge, where it's like, maybe I did that for the right reasons. Maybe I did it for self-serving reasons. I can't see it. And I need the Word of God, empowered by the Spirit of God, to teach me, to reveal that to me. See, the Word of God is able to judge the thoughts and the intentions of the heart. It shines light. It shines a light on wrong thinking, like misunderstanding Scripture. Like, I really thought I understood that. I read the verse and I ran with it, right? And what you find if you look a little farther is you took that out of context and you made it mean the opposite thing that it actually says, right? So I need that. I need that light shined on so that I can understand Scripture for what it is, so that the Spirit of God can guide me into truth. It can shine a light on wrong thinking and confusion over cultural issues. What does the Bible really say about some of the cultural issues? Whether it's living together before marriage or homosexuality or all the other things that our culture, I would say, wrestling with. I don't know. I think they figured it out what they believe. And the question is, like, do we really believe this? I just heard a statistic the other day that 40% of Bible-believing Christians are struggling with what the Bible actually teaches on cultural issues. And what we're finding is they're drifting towards the cultural norm and narrative. Okay, that ought to shake you a little bit. It ought to get you to the point where you say, hey, what do I believe? Or what do I think the Scripture says? And then I would ask you the question, do you know? Do you know what the Scripture says? Are you firm on what the Scripture says? About all the things that are thrown around in our world, you need to know. You need to be aware of what Scripture actually teaches on these things, or you will be confused and you will end up falling for a trick of the enemy to pull you away, and we will add you to the statistics of our friends who have walked away from the gospel. Don't be a statistic. Be a follower of Jesus based on the Word of God. It can also shine a light on wrong thinking in relation to just our personal calling or what we're to do, right? What is our purpose? You need to know who you are and what you're called to do. And it could be that you're heading down a road that Jesus is like, that's not the one. And as I get into the Word, I begin to see things that help me navigate where I'm going so that I'm moving in the direction that He's going. As I keep my eyes focused on Jesus, I stay in the Word, and the Word begins to dissect me. And as it's dissecting me, it's guiding me and telling me this is not the way to walk. The Word of God says, you will hear a voice behind you saying, this is the way, walk in it. This is the way, walk in it. Are you confused about who you are and the direction you're going? Get into the Word of God. Get into the Word of God. It also shines a light on our skewed perspectives. Our skewed perspectives. Perspective is a tricky thing. Because I can base what I value or what I determine is true based on the way in which I'm looking at it. I see this podium here. I've got some electronics on it. But if I come around here, it just looks like a metal stand, right? Everything changes based on the direction I'm looking from my perspective. And so I can have a skewed perspective, one that is either tunnel vision or it's based on something that is not true, that is not based in reality. And if I don't understand that and I don't come to the Word to help me with that, then I can see this from a self-centered position where I make the decisions on what I think is good and bad and right or wrong. That's a dangerous thing to do. Sometimes in relationships, our skewed perspective can help us to hear things that were never said. Man, husbands and wives, you ought to be saying amen, amen. Because we hear things the way we want to hear them, the way we think they were said. And quite often it's like, I'm going to take the most negative way that I could have heard that from what you just said. And then the fight ensued, right? Some of you look a little nervous, right? It's because it happens very frequently. And we have to fight against that. And we fight against that, what? Through the Word. But it can also shine a light on our self-righteous attitudes. Our self-righteous attitudes. Failing to see my own faults. I'm pretty good at picking out yours. Kind of a pro. But when I look in the mirror, it gets a little fuzzier. Because most of the time when I'm looking in the mirror, looks pretty okay to me. My attitude seems okay. I think I interpreted that pretty well. I think I understood it clearly. That person, I don't know what they're thinking, but give me a second. I'll help with that one. We can shine a light on our self-righteous attitudes, crediting someone else as the offender, assuming the worst motives from someone. This is one of those things where I like the idea of keeping it in the abstract. But there is a time that came to my mind very, very quickly, just several years ago, where I addressed a problem with someone who I saw was clearly in the wrong. Clearly in the wrong. And you may have agreed with me that it was clearly in the wrong. And I felt justified in my directness. I felt justified in my frustration. You might even say I felt justified in my holy righteousness. Until the Word of God dissected me later. And I read 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 24 to 26. I've never read it the same since. It says this: the Lord's servant must not quarrel, but must be gentle to everyone, able to teach, and patient, instructing his opponents with gentleness. Why? Because perhaps God will grant them repentance, leading to the knowledge of the truth. Then they may come to their senses and escape the trap of the devil, who has taken them captive to do his will. You know, had I sought the Lord before that, had I really submitted myself and taken all of those feelings and taken that view of what I saw was right and wrong, if I'd really, really laid that before the Lord, perhaps it would have gone differently. I wouldn't be hoping that they come to a place where they understand, come to their senses, and escape the trap of the devil. Because see, it doesn't say they were right. I mean, the passage here really assumes that it's somebody who did do something wrong, who was wrong in their thinking. Because otherwise, there's no reason for them to come to their senses and escape the trap that Satan has had for them. So it is a person, it's a situation where someone has done something wrong, and we're called to speak the truth. But this says how? Not quarrelsome, gentle, able to teach, to instruct, to help guide, with patience, instructing with gentleness, and who knows, maybe God will grant them repentance. As it is, I had to repent. I had to come clean. And that's the goal. That we repent of our rebellion and that we walk in repentance every single day. See, that's one instance that stuck out in my mind, but there are more. I bet if you give it a minute, you'll probably think of some yourself. We need to walk in repentance. We have to remind ourselves of this every single day, and we remind each other every single week. It's why we do what we do, to remind each other of the truth. Because there is an enemy who's coming at us every single day and every single week. We call for repentance and submission to the instruction of the Word of God, realizing that no creature is hidden from Him, but all things are naked and exposed to the eyes to Him who we must give an account. When we understand this, this leads to all sorts of power in our lives. This leads to power-filled lives. Through humility, the Spirit of God can work in us. When we come to that place where we understand our wrong thinking, our propensity to be wrong, when we come to that place where we understand that I might look at things with the wrong perspective, when I understand that I might see people differently, and rather than giving them the benefit of the doubt, I expect the worst from them. When I get that, the Spirit of God can then begin to work in me and bring healing and peace and comfort and all of these things that the Spirit of God does through us and through His church. Through right thinking, we can disarm the demons who sow confusion and destruction so that those percentages come down. So that we are walking in truth, we're living truth, we're reading truth, we're understanding the truth, and we're standing on the truth. And through understanding the word, we can disarm those who twist the word for their own purposes and not fall for the traps. We don't have to fall for the traps. We don't have to fall from someone who is taking the word. And the one that is most often, you shall not judge. How many times have you heard that? If you're on social media for like 5 minutes, somebody says something, thou shalt not judge. It's like, do you understand that? Do you understand that context? And so most of the time, when somebody speaks truth and somebody says, well, thou shalt not judge, it's like a shutdown, right? It shuts you down. It's like, oh, well, you're right. But if we understand that rightly, then we understand how we are to judge between something that is good and something that is bad, and someone can be choosing what is bad, and I have not only the right, the responsibility to lovingly point out what is wrong for their good. And somebody wants to shut that down saying, thou shalt not judge. That's a trap to shut down conversation. But it also shuts down ministry. It shuts down truth. It shuts down that opportunity of the Holy Spirit to work through you to set somebody free. You can't fall for the trap, but you will if you don't know what the trap is. If you're not abiding in the Word of God to know what He did say and what He did not say, and how He said what He said, so that you get it right, and healing can come, forgiveness can come, transformation can come, and you can be the vessel through which that comes. You can be the instrument through which that happens. Have you done a heart check lately? Have you stopped long enough to ask yourself, what are my perspectives? What is my rule of judgment? What is my attitude towards people? What do I think about myself and my wisdom, my understanding, my righteousness? Have you asked God to test your thoughts and your motives lately? Are you regularly in the Word so that the counsel of God can speak to you off the pages? If not, I got to ask you a question. Are you serious about walking with Jesus? I'm not saying you don't have a relationship with Jesus. That's not what I'm saying. But are you serious about walking with Him? Are you serious about following Him where He's going? Are you serious about listening for that voice? Are you listening to hear His counsel say, this is what is right, this is what is good? Or are you winging it? You faking it till you make it. It's a deadly game. And it will end in heartache for someone else, and most assuredly from you. Ask me how I know. Let's pray.